Now, can we open our Bibles at Romans chapter? And as we read through this chapter, I want some of you to do a little counting. I want you to count the number of times in the chapter. This is the much more chapter of the Bible. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not of the offense, so also the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm sure you all discovered that five times we get the little phrase, much more, in this chapter. I know that many of you are familiar with an old story, and we've often chuckled over it. But in the old days, when the boat used to take many days crossing the Great Lakes, the story is that an old man climbed on the boat with his passage ticket in his hand and found his cabin and settled down for his journey. And he had brought with him food such as cheese and bread. But as the day passed and the second day came, some beautiful smells came from the ship. Smells of roast beef and frying chicken and all these other lovely things. And as the third day came and his bread was getting stale and his cheese rather dry, he longed for that wonderful food that was out there. One day he saw one of the big chefs carrying a turkey with all the etceteras past the door, and he could stand it no longer. He got up and he said, "Chef, chef, tell me, how much would a meal cost? That kind of meal?" Chef looked at him and he said, "You are a passenger on this boat?" "Yes," he said, "I am." "Have you got your ticket?" "Yes," he said, "and this is my cabin." "Well," he said, "didn't you know that you could go into the eating place for breakfast, for lunch, for dinner at night? It's all included in the package." Oh, what the dear old fellow had missed through ignorance. There was much more in that ticket in his hand than a little cabin and a safe journey. There was all the abundance of that lovely food three times a day. Now, you will forgive me on this Monday looking into your faces and telling you something which may startle you. The greatest sin amongst Christians in America today is ignorance. Oh, you said I thought it was adultery. I thought it was selfishness. No, ignorance. "I would not have you Christians to be ignorant," says Paul. Not once, but again and again it comes in his writings. "Know ye not? Don't you know what you're missing by ignorance?" When you took Jesus Christ, you took all, for all is in Christ, and Christ is all in the provisions of God to every child of Adam that's brought into God's family by a new birth. And the key to our little talk is much more, there is much more. Now, down in the West Indies, some of our glorious young preachers are just itching to go out with the gospel. And through the years, I've looked into their faces and I've said again and again, "Young men, if you're going to preach the message that Jesus died to win for a perishing world, you must soak yourself in Romans chapter 1 to chapter 8. The great fundamentals of our gospel are found there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," says Paul. "It's the power of God unto salvation. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And I've pleaded with them to take those 8 chapters and read them and reread them and soak their mind and heart in them. And they will go out to preach that life-giving gospel amongst perishing souls. Now, in those 8 chapters, we could divide it and speak of the first 4 chapters, 1, 2, 3, 4, as the gospel, the good tidings for sinners. There's no message like this for a perishing world, the gospel for sinners. But when you come to chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, the next 4 chapters, it's the gospel, the glad tidings for saints. Do you know, largely the first 4 chapters talk about sins. You can see the sins, the fruitage of the root of sin all over the world today, hitting the headlines of the press. You see it on every hand. A disgusting old sinful selfish world with all its fruitage of sin. The works of the flesh are manifest. You see them. And largely those first 4 chapters talk about sins. And you picture a guilty soul. Guilty before God. in all his lost and sinful filth. And God brings him to the place where he stands justified. Through faith in the risen Christ on the ground of the shed blood of Calvary, it is God that justifies that guilty child of Adam. But as you turn from those first four chapters to the next four chapters, it's a different story. It's a justified man who is being made saintly. We are called saints to be saints. We are a set apart people. And God wants the beautiful, strong Christ to be magnified and revealed in his blood-bought children. He wants them to go out into all those battlegrounds to be more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so as we start chapter 5, it's much more. There's more and more, always more to follow. For if you have Christ, you have all in Christ. And there's much more. You can be more than conquerors through him. This is the great message of chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, which we shall be following through day by day in our talk. It's on my heart to stay in Romans right through this Keswick week. But today it's much more. Chapter 5. Now look at the opening of the chapter 5. The first verse, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Tremendous verse. You know, dear old Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher, the revivalist that swept through America in his day, used to love to tell a parable illustration which to me is full of meaning. He said, you know, one day there was a beautiful creature called Mercy, and she came to a high wall, and she looked over this wall, and she saw a big compound filled with people, and they had burdens, and tears, and bruises, and all sorts of ills. And her heart went out toward them, and she wanted to go and lift those burdens, and bind up those wounds, and wipe the tears away. So she came round to the way of entrance, and she stood at the way of entrance, the only way to get in, and she found standing in the entrance a tall, stern figure called Justice. And Mercy looked into the face of Justice and said, can I go in to meet the need of those people? They need me so badly. And Justice said, no, not till every claim of justice is met and satisfied. And they stood face to face, Justice with the sword and Mercy with compassionate heart, longing to go through the door. Mercy turned away weeping. And as she turned away weeping, she met one like unto the Son of God. His name is Jesus. And he said, Mercy, what aileth thee? And she told him all her heart. He didn't say very much. He simply looked at her and said, come with me to meet Justice. And together they went forward, and Justice stood there with his sword barring the way, and the Son of God was seen to be loosing his clothing and baring his own heart. And deliberately he stepped into the path of Justice, and Justice raised his sword to defend the gateway. And the Son of God deliberately stepped forward, and the sword of Justice was sheathed in the heart of the Son of God. And every claim of justice was met. And now the door is wide open for Mercy to go through to whosoever will to meet the need of those folks. That's the gospel. On the ground of the Calvary work of that spotless man who was God manifest in flesh amongst us, the door has been thrown wide open to whosoever will. I don't care what your sins are. They can be forgiven. You can be cleansed. You can stand justified before God. Oh, the wonder of that gospel. Oh, that we preached it with power and compassion. Oh, that the perishing could hear it, for largely multitudes around us are ignorant of that gospel and all its wonder. And you sitting on that seat, if you're a child of God, stand before God justified by faith. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then it moves on, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We've actually got a throne we can come to. It's the throne of grace. It's a throne of grace because of the gracious risen Savior who's there. And we stand accepted in Him. I wonder if I could use a very personal illustration. If I tried to go to God's throne today, as I set myself into a position and by faith seek to approach the eternal throne, as I draw near, I can hear a voice speaking, and it's a nasty voice. It's a cruel voice. And the voice is calling my name, Harold F. Wildish. And I say, yes. And the voice says, what are you doing here? And I say, can't I go to the throne? You, a little smutty child of Adam, born in sin and shapen in iniquity. You, who used to tell lies to your mother, who used to steal apples from the tree in the orchard next door. You, who used to quiz at school. You! And he's got all a record of my Adam life. I was born a sinner, and the sin that was in came out. And he knows all about my sins. And this is the great accuser of the brethren. Mark that. Not the accuser of the worldly drunkards, the harlot, of the child of God. Accusing me! What right have I got to that throne? And I stand there terrified. I know that I'm in the presence of one who is greater than I, could master me, and he accuses me and challenges my right to the throne. And as I stand, I hear another voice. It's a lovely voice. It's the voice of a good shepherd. It's the voice, and the sheep know that voice when they hear it. It's the voice of my lover, Lord. And he's speaking, and he's not speaking to me, and he's not speaking to the accuser. He's speaking to the eternal throne, and he's saying, Father, in those councils of a past eternity, do you remember how you sent me forth and how you told me to go down and take Adam's flesh and live a human life and to reconcile a lost world to thee? Father, I took the place of Harold Wildish on the cross and I bore his condemnation. I bore his sin in my own body on the tree. Father, look upon the face of thine anointed and see the marks of Calvary in my hands and feet and side, and accept him in your beloved. And I stand there in the midst of a tremendous conflict. I stand amazed. My heart is thrilled at my glorious Lord. He lives! He's my great high priest, my advocate. And I hear the voice of the eternal, and he speaks not to me. Not even to his darling son, the risen Jesus, Lord. But his voice is speaking to the accuser, and he says, accuser of the brethren, begone! And Satan flees. And I hear his voice saying, draw near, my blood-bought child. You have access and standing in my beloved. Oh, the wonder of our salvation. He died that I might be forgiven. He died to save me from the penalty of sin. But he lives. He lives to give me his life, to give me his gracious power, that day by day in the school days of faith I might live
I might live victoriously because he is my life. And when faith gives way to sight, I shall meet no stranger, Lord. Wonder of wonders, changed into his likeness to be coerced with him in the great unfoldings of the future. This is the great salvation. And it's great because we have a great Savior. Now look at verse 3. And not only so. Now here's the little cracking secret coming out. And not only so. Never think you've got it all, Christian. The number of Christians who've settled down after they've bowed in true repentance at the cross and taken pardon. And they think, I'm saved, I won't go to hell, I'm a child of God. And they just settle down there. But there's more. And not only so, but... And then he speaks of the battlegrounds and the school of faith with all its training. God will allow tribulation to produce patience and patience, so on, so on, so on. There's always much more in the school of faith. There's always deeper experiences that God is leading us on to. Now, when you look at the wonder of it all, verse 10, verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, this is a fact, we shall be saved from wrath, the wrath of God through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. The cross can give me pardon. But the throne of the risen Christ can give me power. His life made real by the Holy Spirit. His gracious power to live victoriously. You see, is this possible? Yes, he's made every provision for it. In a dirty, old, selfish, scrubby world with all its defilement and its sin, and you can't look at the world or rub shoulders with the world without being defiled today, he has made every provision to keep his children clean in a smutty old world. He has made every provision for them to be victorious in all the battlegrounds that they have to face. We shall be saved by his life. Don't want to disturb anyone, but power doesn't come from the cross. Pardon comes from the cross, but power comes from the throne. The power to live victoriously. The life of Jesus made real by the Holy Spirit. And Christ's life magnificently lived in you and through you, moment by moment kept by his love. Moment by moment, life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory shall shine moment by moment, O Lord. I'm thine, bought by your blood, indwelt by your spirit. Now, Lord, it's your life, it's my life, and my life is your life. And we are saved by his life. Now look down at verse 17. For if by one man's offense, Adam's offense, death reigned by one in Adam's race, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now I believe I'm going to reign eternally with him. I'll reveal to you my thinking and my opinion for what it's worth. I believe I know where I'm going to be in 1,000 years' time. You say, where? Reigning with Christ over this earth. And I know where I'm going to be in 1,000,000 years' time. You say, where? Co-heirs with Christ in his eternal glory. Oh, what a future we Christians have got. It's thrilling. These are just the school days of faith. He's put us in the school of faith to train us to be companions eternally with his beloved risen man who's going to expand and rule the universe of God in glorified manhood. But this is your life now in Dallas, in Jamaica, 7 days a week in the old scrubby world of sin and rebellion. God's made provision for us to reign in life by one, Jesus Christ, a victorious Christian life, which is his life. Oh, the wonder of it. Now, again I repeat it, for I want to rub things in. The biggest sin amongst Christians today is not to go on to the much more. The biggest sin in the Christian church today is for believing Christians who bowed at the cross not go on to be more than conquerors through him who loved us. And this, of course, is the Keswick teaching, and Keswick teaching is just the simple, glorious teachings of this book, emphasized in these weeks of convention. Now, I want to go carefully into my closing few minutes, but I do want you to listen carefully. Years ago, a dear old Episcopalian minister named Toplady was coming back from an evening service in my old home county in England, where I was born, coming down through Burrington Coombe, just above Cheddar in Somerset, near Bristol. And as he tramped along that Sunday night, one of these flash storms came. And looking for some place to hide from the storm, he saw a cleft in the rock, and he went in and found shelter there while the rain poured down and the lightning and the thunder flashed around. And it was there that great hymn that sung round the world today was born, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Now, the opening verse, you all know it by heart, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Now, Christian, be honest. Did you know that sin needed a double cure? Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Now, I know that there are some here who will come to me commending, and some will come condemning and say, Mr. Wildish, you're teaching the second blessing. I'm not. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I can't talk of my blessings as one and two. But I can talk of my experiences as one and two. For 5 years in my Christian life, I had, at the cross, bowed as a schoolboy and said, Lord Jesus, I will trust thee with my guilty soul. And I knew the pardon of sin. But for 5 long years, I knew nothing of the power of the risen Christ. Somehow he hadn't got hold of me to begin to use me. Somehow I'm sure I know now the Spirit of God was grieved within me because Christ couldn't capture these lips and couldn't let his love flow through this heart and couldn't use these muscles. A healthy boy, I loved my games, I loved my school and college life, but he had to draw near, the Lord did, and bring me down with tears as a young Christian, 17 and a half years of age, to say, Lord, I've wasted 5 years. I've known nothing of thy plan and power for my life. I see that there's so much more that I've missed. And there had to come a moment which I would call the consecration. The coming to the end of myself and handing over for the Lord to possess his possession. This double cure cleansed me from its guilt and power. Now, I wonder how many of you would track with me a little way through the Word of God. I'm merely tickling your memories. So on this morning I sat after breakfast for a quiet hour just thinking through this wonderful book where I could get a few pictures of the double cure. The first man that came to my attention was that very wonderful character, the patriarch Jacob. You know, as I see Jacob, I suppose, over 70 years of age, running away from home and coming to that place where he finds no motel, but just an ordinary sand bed with a big stone for a pillow, and the sun went down with all the dangers around and fear gripping at his heart. Jacob had an experience. And as far as I know, in New Testament language, it was the experience of the new birth. He saw the incarnation, a ladder linking heaven and earth, and the angels ascending and descending, and the Lord came and stood by him and spoke to him and revealed himself to him. And in the morning he woke up and took the stone that was a pillow and turned it into a pillar. And he poured his oil upon it and said, "This is Bethel," which means the house of God. And I believe he was born of the Spirit into the house of God. I'm using New Testament language now in that tremendous experience, Bethel. He stood there and said, "The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac shall be the God of Jacob if he will care for me and watch over me and feed me and bring me back to my house one day." Oh, how frail we are in our dealings with God. But that stone marked an experience. But you watch him for 20 years. He's a busy little boy. He's courting girls. He's trying to trick his father-in-law and got tricked himself. And after 20 years, a busy little boy with two wives and a growing little family and plenty of sheep and cattle and camels, he decides it's time to pull out. But for 20 years he hadn't seen angels, those shining messengers. For 20 years he hadn't known the fear of God in his heart. For 20 years God couldn't get him alone to do a deeper work. You remember how he came back, and on the way home he hears Esau's coming to meet him with armed men. He divides his bank balance. He tries to get all his folks into the right places. If he loses half, he'll still be a rich man. He sends out gifts of pacification to his brother. And at last, he's alone. And he goes down across Jabbok Stream. And all of a sudden, someone drew near. I think he thought it was Esau, but he soon found it wasn't. He soon found it was the one who came down the ladder and stood 20 years before. Now come as a wrestler and puts his arms around him and seeks to battle with him. And every trick he knows, he uses. But slowly he knows he's being beaten and beaten and beaten. Until at last his opponent touches the strongest part in the makeup of a wrestling man, his hip. And the hip is out of joint, and pain is through his body and his leg, and the tears are on his cheeks, and he's clean. He's beaten. He's at the end of all self-resistance. And his victor says, "Let me go. The morning breaketh." And here's where faith stepped in. The clinging, beaten man cries, "I will not let thee go, except thou shalt bless me." And his opponent says, "Tell me your name." He knew the name. It wasn't ignorance of the Lord. But 20 years before, he had used the name of his brother, "I'm Esau," as he had deceived his father to get the father's blessing. And now he's got to reveal who he is. Those lips must speak the name Jacob, the trickster, the usurper, the schemer, the cheat. And he was blessed. And he limps away into the sun rising, leaning upon a staff, to face the same old battlegrounds, the same old situations and circumstances. But somehow, everything's different. Be of sin the double cure. cleanse me from its guilt and power. I go unto a people redeemed, saved from the storm of judgment in Exodus, and they're coming down to the banks of the Red Sea, and they see it opening, and they pass through, and the shout, the Lord hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider have he cast into the sea. But stop a minute. 40 years have passed. They've turned back from Kadesh Barnea in unbelief. They've gone from camping ground to camping ground, and God has met them with daily food, the manna. The waters have followed them. The cloud has shielded them from the burning sun. There's been a light, lamplight in their camp every night. Every provision, and God dwells unashamed of them in the midst. My redeemed people. But by a back door, he's bringing them back to water again. And as the priests take the ark down and the waters roll back, they take stones from the very bed of the river and put them up on the farther bank, and they put the 12 stones representing the tribe down in the water. And when they've passed over and they're facing their possessions which they've got to fight for, they look back upon the rolling water of Jordan. 40 years lay between, and in Hebrews 11 we read, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. Seems as if the Spirit of God is looking now for some faith that will bring victory, but no, unbelief. They had to learn to know God as they learned to know themselves, with all their wretchedness. But now, by faith, the walls of Jericho fall down. Yes, the one who brought them out is the one who brought them in. The double cure. I come to the tabernacle where God loved to dwell amongst his people, and I see in the outer court a great big wide gateway with flapping quiet curtains. It's so wide the biggest man can easily get in. It's so light the smallest child can just lift it and slip in. It's the only entrance. There's no back door into the presence of God. If that door could speak, it would say, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And you go in to meet an altar of brass with fires burning, demanding sacrifice. And God will meet you there and accept you on the ground of Calvary. Substitution. But just a moment. Go into the courtyard and say, I would like to go into the presence of God. I would like to stand amongst the priests. I would like to worship God. And you see another curtain. And you check this. It was the same size as the big wide gate, but different in shape. The outer gate was wide and easily entered. The other curtain was tall and thin. And you had to pass through that curtain to the place of light and fellowship and service and worship. And standing there, you find a golden altar. The fire is burning, but it's not fire consuming a sacrifice of blood, but the holy incense that brings the fragrance. Yes, there are two doors to get into the presence of God. There's much more. Don't think that you've slipped in and you're in the outer court and that's all God's got for you. He wants you to feast at the table of showbread and stand in the light of the candles and stand to be a purged worshipper bringing sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to God. There's much more. I don't know if you've ever studied them, but in the book of Numbers and other parts of the Pentateuch, you can find the story of two rocks. One is a bed rock, and Moses is told to take his rod and to strike the rock, and the waters gushed out and followed the people through the wilderness. And we know that that rock that was struck, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, is a picture of Jesus, who bore the awful strikings and blows of divine wrath due to my sin upon the cross. But 40, 38 years afterwards, they were in need of water. And the original word for the rock is the exalted cliff. And Moses is told to go and take not the shepherd's rod of divine power, but Aaron's rod of resurrection that budded out of the tabernacle, the ark itself. And he's told to stand in the presence of that exalted cliff and speak to the rock. But because he was so angry with the people, he took the rod of resurrection and struck the rock. God said, "You can't lead my people into Canaan." In your anger, you used the rod of resurrection to strike the exalted cliff. And in picture, the work of Calvary is a finished work. Christ will never suffer again for sins. It was a once-for-all sacrifice. He cried, "It's finished!" And it's finished! We speak to the risen Christ. We come with boldness into the presence of one who ever lives at the right hand of the majesty in the heaven. Time won't let me go off. All I can say to you is this, that if you will go through the Word of God, you will find it. And if you go through biographies, you will find it. And if you really, honestly test your own heart in the presence of the Lord, you will find it. Be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt. I kneel at the cross. And power. And you know the life of Christ is from the throne. The power of the Holy Spirit to possess Christ's possessions came from the throne. And he wants day by day to live his life ungrieved in you and through you. And magnify Christ and make the beautiful, strong Christ magnificent in every battleground that he calls you to. There is much more. Much more. That's why I plead with people, "Oh, if Keswick Week is going to mean anything to you, come as often as you can. Lay everything else aside. Come with an eager heart to do business with God. Come to listen and then creep away to the secret place and alone test the scriptures, searching them to see if these things are so." And we've seen it. Yes, rivers of blessing flowing in lives as a result of an exposure to these great teachings, the old, simple teachings of God's Word. But alone with God during a week like this, God can lead you to the place where you can say, "Not only are my sins all forgiven, but sin shall not have dominion over me. Christ shall have dominion. It's Christ's rule and reign in my life that has taken the place of the rule of sin, and moment by moment kept by his love, moment by moment I've light from above. And the eyes of my faith, for the same eyes that looked at the cross for pardon are the same eyes that look to the throne for power. It's from faith, to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. But your faith is nothing unless it's fixed in a person. And that person is God's provision. Christ is all, and all is in Christ." And I close by quoting the last verse in all its simplicity of our great chapter 5. He says, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. By Jesus Christ, our Lord." Shall we bow together?
Lord, it's a dirty world we were born into, full of sin and selfishness. Lord, we can't look at the average television or newspaper without a defiling from a world that's loaded with sin. And all around us there are precious sinners that Christ died for. Many of them don't know him. They don't know his pardon. They don't know his power. But we, Lord, have bowed at thy cross and looked into thy face and thanked thee for taking our place and bearing our condemnation. And we've been brought into that wonderful family of Christ. Help us this week to realize that sin shall not have dominion over you, that God has called us to true holiness, to a separateness to Christ, and that he must be Lord, ruling and reigning in the power of an ungrieved Holy Spirit, and that this is a moment-by-moment faith, a resting faith in the risen Christ. Oh, write these things more and more deeply upon our hearts as the day unfolds and messages come to us. Give us the courage, Lord, to go to our quiet place, the secret place alone with thee, to deal with thee alone in the quiet hours. May this week be mighty in blessing. For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake.